You're listening to the Table Church Podcast. The Table is a community in Orville, California that aims to follow Jesus by doing what he did. Love God, love our neighbors, and serve those in need. Find us at thetablechurch.net, Instagram, or Facebook. And now for the message.
All right. Well, this is my first time standing up on this stage. I purposely stand down there. I'm already tall, and I hate being this tall, and looking down on all of you. But here I am. So we are doing a book club series on Strange Religion by Dr. Nijay Gupta, and it's about how the first Christians were weird, dangerous, and compelling. But we keep saying this word strange religion, and so I wanted to start out by, what does strange even mean? And I looked it up. It says unusual or surprising in a way that is unsettling or hard to understand. And so I loved what Angie did last week, where she was like, I'm going to rate my weirdness from 0 to 10, and I'm not going to rate my strangeness. I just figured I'd tell you all the strange things about me. So this is my sweet family here. They're not strange. I'm the strange one in this group. So let's see. I moved 13 times before the age of 13. Now, my husband moved once in his whole life. So to me, this is very strange. I have worked 16 or more jobs in 3 different countries, and I'm going to practice this on the way here, so I'm going to try to do it. I was a secretary. I worked at a tanning salon. I edited press releases in Italy. I worked at Trader Joe's. I was a nanny. I worked as a preschool teacher. I worked at Burger King in Germany. I was a painting contractor, worked at a bridal salon. I was a social worker. I did fundraising for a nonprofit. I was a photographer. I worked as a yard duty and a cafeteria aide. I was a TK teacher. I was a substitute, and I work here. I think that's more than 16. All right, so I've said all of those jobs, and I will tell you the worst one. Now, granted, I worked at a tanning salon where I cleaned sweat out of tanning beds. That was not the worst one. Try being a yard duty in a cafeteria. It is the worst job. All right, Mitch and I went to high school together, but we were actually not high school sweethearts. We didn't start dating until we were in college. It's a little strange. I love Disneyland. This is not actually strange to most of you, but what is strange is that I hate crowds. I hate being hot. I hate loud noises. If it's loud, I can't think or see. I hate rides, but I love everything about Disneyland. Give me the crowds, give me the lines, give me the rides, give me the all of it, and I love it. All right, I live about a mile from where I actually grew up. I am a college dropout. I have a degree, and I decided a few years ago to go back to school to become a teacher, and I was like, never mind, no thanks, dropped out of college for that. I am 0% competitive. I do not care if I win or lose. I like playing games, but I will not compete. I don't have a desire to win. If I lose, it's not that big of a deal. This was bad for being a very tall athlete in high school. My husband and I built a house, sold it, and bought the 30-year-old house next door. Very strange. And I found my faith in my late 20s. Now, some people, this might not be strange, but in my group of friends who all grew up in the church, this was quite strange. And my last fact is that I regularly, if not weekly, host about 16 or more people in our house. Here's a little background on the sermon series, and then next week we'll be doing a panel followed by backpacks the week after that. Little series overview. James talked about how Roman religion was cold and calculated, but Christians emphasized faith and love, trusting in Christ's perfect love. Julianne talked about how ancient Romans worshipped many gods and communicated through material sacrifices, but early Christians believed in one God, Jesus Christ, and worshipped him, serving him with their whole lives and bringing the message of the gospel to the whole world. And then last week, Angie talked about the ancient world had to be in proximity to their gods or in the form of temples or statues to interact with them, but we believers have the Holy Spirit, which possesses us and brings us peace. So I am going to leave the Q&A up there. Hopefully I don't talk too long. I timed myself. It was about 35 minutes. So, you know, hopefully we're in that range. But if you do have any questions or comments, please feel free to send them, and I'll try my best to answer them. I did chapters 8 and 9. and I'm going to be honest, it was very much like a history lesson, and I took a while to kind of figure out how I was going to translate this into Head, Heart, Hands. And so I figured I'd just give you kind of a really brief overview of the chapters, but I'm mainly going to be focusing on chapter 8. So in these two chapters, this is how it starts out, which I just laughed out loud reading this sentence, but it said, critics believed Christians to be secretive and subversive. And there's a quote in the book, it says, they call each other brother and sister, which means they willfully commit incest. Cecilius admitted he knows none of this firsthand because he couldn't observe the weird behavior because they were so secretive. In this world, a small group coming together for worship was not the norm. And ancient world households held certain standards, commitment and teamwork, shared resources and love. Dinner parties were to show wealth and status. So dinner parties and hosting and eating together was common, but it was to show your status and where you were. Roman priests were mediators between people and the divine. They didn't actually have anything to do with the spiritual lives of individuals. Most Jewish priests held other jobs, but their main task in the temple was handling meat. In fact, the quote was like expert butchers. But with Christianity, we no longer needed priests. Because of Jesus, no traditional human priest is needed again. He is the perfect mediator and go-between. So here at the table, we like to start with the bad news to better understand the good news. And I thought about this a lot, and this one's pretty simple, but let me explain. Family is hard. Okay, we all know it. We've all experienced it, and I've kind of wrapped up with being in community can bring chaos and commotion. And James said, you know, you really need to bring this personal. So, my family is hard. My parents are each on their third marriage, and they divorced when I was in elementary school. I have two siblings, a brother and a sister. The three of us, we were the community. Right? We moved from house to house. We were the stability. And as we grow up and we move on, my brother now lives in Washington and my sister lives in Texas. And being away from them is hard. I grieve when they grieve and I want to celebrate when they celebrate, but I can't hug them whenever I want. I can't be there. I can't be at the hospital bedside when I need to be. And I can't be there at the birth of their children for every single one. And it is hard. But also, and I miss them dearly every single day. But then they come into town, and it is utter chaos in my house. In fact, at one point, my sister lived with me, so there was 10 of us living in one household. In fact, my brother lived with us when he was in college as well. But, and also chaos. We still talk about how he doesn't know how to wash a dish. So, sorry, brother, if you're watching. But family is hard, and I'm not just talking about holidays and keeping in communication. It's just everything is hard. The good is hard because you cannot always be there with them, and the bad is hard because we grieve when they grieve. And the good news today comes from Acts 2, 42 through 48, and if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 832. And it says, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day, they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food, gladness, and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. Even when it's hard, and at the end of the day, we're all children of God, we can find connection in Jesus. And in the book, to bring it back to the book, Dr. Nijay Gupta says, the redemption made possible by Jesus the Son enables everyone to be included in God's family with the same welcome status as Jesus himself, no more and no less. We don't have to work for our status and try to be the best or have the most. We're already included. At the table, we preach head, heart, hands, or know, feel, do, something for us to know with our head, feel in our heart, and bring out to the community and do with our hands. So from this passage and these couple of chapters, I asked myself, what does God want us to know? And I think from what I pulled from this, I thought God wants us to know that creating a community or a family in Christ requires a shift in thinking. from the book, it says the earliest Christians were intentionally deconstructing a Romanized approach to family and constructing a new family and household. This was dangerous business, fiddling with the building blocks of civilization. But this became the primary way Christians saw their relationship to one another. Now, that didn't mean that they broke away from their blood ties and abandoned their spouses, but their family in Christ was meant to take priority in shaping their identity. And this way of thinking started with Jesus. And so I was looking for about, like, what does this, we all have passages that come to mind about family, and I just wanted to point out a few, starting with Matthew 12, 48 through 50. It says, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" He stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, "Look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother," saying we're all a part of this family. And again in John 20, it says, "Do not cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus is including us in his family. In Rome, if the family thrived, so did the empire, but all with the opposite also being true. And Christians were intentionally breaking down these norms, building a new family structure. The early church used the ancient values of family to help build this vision of community. Those values looked like, thank you. I was trying not to drink too much. Can't have a bathroom break up here. So, strong sense of commitment, working together as a team, shared resources, and love for one another. So these were ancient Roman family values that the Christians were using to build a new sense of family. In Acts 2, it says the community of believers was one in heart and mind. None of them would say, "This is mine," about their possessions, but held everything in common. The apostles continued to bear powerful witness to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and an abundance of grace was to work among them all. There are no needy persons among them. Those who own properties or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds from the sales, and place them in the care and under the authority of the apostles. Then it was distributed to anyone who was in need. Again, this shift in thinking of what a family looked like. So what does this look like in modern times? What is this, you know, for 2,000 years we've been creating this shift in family? And I really like the idea of connecting it to, like, what can this look like in our daily lives? And so I thought of this movie, Instant Family, and if you've seen it, you've cried. So if you have not seen it, you will cry. It is about these two people and how they're in their 40s and they decided that they want to start a family, but they don't want to be in their 60s when their children are graduating high school. So they're going to foster to adopt one kid. That didn't work out. So they met one and fell in love with the other two. And so this movie is about their family. It's actually based on a true story, and it's hilarious unless you've been a foster family. And then you think, is this funny or is this just uncomfortably awkward because it's so true? And let me tell you, we watched it before we became foster parents, laughed so hard, so funny. Watched it the other night, and we were like, ha. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly how it happens. So I have a small clip here about from, spoiler alert, from the end of the movie.
You're with us now.
Yeah.
And you know why? We've got a cosmic connection.
That's right, we've got a cosmic connection.
I know you feel really sorry for me right now, but you really don't.
It's got nothing to do with what just happened. Where's the court statement Ellie gave you?
See this? Read that.
Lizzie once asked me why we did this, why we took them in. We couldn't give her answer at the time. We did it because something was missing in our lives that we didn't know what it was. It was Juan, Lita, and Lizzie.
You see, you were what was missing, Lizzie. But now you're here, and you are stuck with us.
That's right.
So creating their family required a shift in their thinking. They were intentionally breaking down traditional family norms. Just like Izzy was their missing piece, Jesus can be ours. When we create a community in Christ, we build a new family, one that brings us a sense of belonging and peace. So with that, what does God want us to feel? And I think he wants us to feel that being with brothers and sisters in Christ gives us that sense of belonging. From the book, it says, believers were not filled with dread as they prayed and honored their deity, seeking appeasement. They walked into a community of love and belonging. This was a family meeting. And from the scripture in Ephesians 2, it says, when he came, he announced the good news of peace to you who are far away from God and those who were near. We both have access to the Father through Christ by one Spirit, so you are no longer strangers or aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. In Galatians, it says, we are all God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. All of you who were baptized in Christ and clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. Even when it's hard, and at the end of the day, we're all children of God, and we can find that connection with each other in Jesus. We have one Father, and we're one family. When we learn to embrace our fellow citizens as children of God, we not only know we belong, but we have this ability to create an environment where others feel like they belong as well. And our family, therefore our family, no longer looks just like us. Jesus was very clear that we are all equal in the sight of the Father. This was radical thinking at the time. And in the book it says, because of the invitation of Jesus the Son, each participant was simply brother or sister. That cast a bold vision that would have been powerfully compelling, especially to the least of these in the community. And I feel like every time I come up here and speak, I bring up Matthew 25, and so I had to do it again. And in there it says, then the king will reply to them, I assure you that when you have done it for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. We are all included in this community. So this is a very hard picture for me. As I mentioned, we were foster parents, and we no longer are, but we were at the time. And this was our little baby, Cam, and he was a part of this community. He was babysat by my friends, and he belonged at the children's church, and he was unexpectedly and abruptly moved from our home. And this was right before, the weekend before he moved, probably one of the hardest days in Mitch and I's lives. And James offered to have the church pray for us. And so we stood there in the middle of the small building next door, and everybody put their hands at us and prayed for him. And if you're a parent, you know there's this saying that says when you have a child, it's like your heart walking around outside of your body. And when you're a foster parent, it's like your heart is walking around outside of your body, but you know absolutely nothing about them. But this community, it surrounded us on our hardest day. But it wasn't always hard, and it wasn't always bad. Community isn't just there to grieve with you. They're also there to celebrate with you. This is my son's adoption, his adoption day, and every single one of us was in the courthouse. We filled the entire room, including the jury section. And so many of these people are our family, but I would guess about over half of those people are members of this church that came there that day to support us in the best of times. And we were heard one thing repeatedly, and that was that how lucky we were to have a community. Every social worker mentioned this. They said, we just cannot believe how big of a community you guys have. And it takes work to get here. This is years after us joining the church, but it's worth it. We all belong as children of God, but we must also create that environment of belonging, especially for the least of these. I am moving along. All right. So with all of this information, what does God want us to do with our hands? And this one's going to be a little hard for some people to hear, and maybe easier for some. But host. God wants us to host. He wants you to open not only your home, but your heart. So host, open your home and your heart to people, to our community. In the book, it says, why did Christians meet in houses? Well, we might wonder, where else were they going to assemble? They could meet outside or in a park or garden, in a business or a community space, but the house facilitated an important part of the ritual worship, a shared meal. And Nijay Gupta also says in First Peter, Christians were described as individual stones that came together to form a spiritual house or group of people who form a holy priesthood. We were meant to be together. In Romans 12, it says, contribute to the needs of God's people and welcome strangers into your home. I really don't know how clearer it could be. Again, in Acts 2, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to shared meals, and their prayers. Ancient Romans, like I said before, hosted, but it was to be seen and eating and drinking with certain people. The party would represent social values and hierarchy, and it would remind, not only tell other people, but it would remind guests as themselves where they literally sat in the spectrum of importance. Who you sat next to and where your table was located was to determine how important you were to the community. The early believers started the church and spread the gospel in their homes. It no longer mattered where you sat. Jesus openly and often shared a meal with tax collectors and sinners. He broke down this ancient Roman tradition. You need a community, and they need you. And you are capable of more than you think. And when it comes to hosting, I think a lot of us think, Martha Stewart magazine and perfect meals and perfect table settings. But I really truly believe you have to embrace the imperfect of it all when it comes to hosting. You cannot gladly host and feel relaxed in your home if you want everything to be perfect. In fact, we have this sign in our house and it says, bless this mess. It's because my house is never clean, very rarely. In fact, you know that if you come over to my house and see a mess, you've probably been there more than once. Your first time, you're probably going to be clean. After that, all is lost. So when I think about these large host gatherings, I thought of this movie, and I'm sure everybody has seen it by now, but this is one of the funniest movies I've ever seen. I actually saw it when it was still a B-rated film in small theaters. I got to sit like in an actual couch in Chico and watch this in this like tiny little theater. So here's a clip from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And so this is Ian and Tula. They come from completely separate backgrounds, and they're getting married. And so this is a scene where Ian's family is meeting Tula's family.
Welcome to my home. Over here is my brother, Ted, and his wife, Melissa, and their children, Anita, Diane, and Nick. Over here, my brother, Tommy, his wife, Anzi, and their children, Anita, Diane, and Nick. And here, my brother, George, his wife, Frida, and their children, Anita, Diane, and Nick. Taki, Sophie, Kari, Nikki, and I am Gus.
They're here? Oh, where? Excuse me.
Hello. I am Maria Portocalos, and welcome to our home.
Following this is the famous line about a bundt cake. I really wanted to add it, but it added like an extra minute to the clip, so you got to watch the movie to watch that scene. But their home is full, and it's loud, and people are literally spilling out into the front yard, but they are warmly welcoming more people in. And we do this at church. We host Easter egg hunts and lunch after Easter. We have s'mores and movie night where we sit around and we create community around a fire. We've cooked breakfast for literal strangers on Serve Sunday and welcome them into our home. We have Friendsgiving where we turn this entire space into a giant table chair situation, and we just are with each other. But we also do this at home. And here's some examples of what it looks like for me. And like I said in the beginning, very strange that I host 16 plus people every week. I get this. I get that it's weird. And like I said before, noise, uh-uh. Loud, uh-uh. crowded because I'm claustrophobic. I don't like that either. But there's something about creating a community and then welcoming them into your home that all of that stuff just doesn't seem to matter anymore. Like I said before, my sister lived with me. So this is all of the kids around the table here. It was her and her three kids. We were foster parents at the time. We had two additional kids. So there was 10 of us living in the home. And it was very messy and very loud. And the washing machine broke. And this went on for about a year. But honestly, probably one of the greatest years of our life. It brought the most heartache and the most joy. My daughter was in sixth grade this year where they had their first dances, and she came to me and she was like, "Mom, I really want to have a getting ready for the dance party." She was like, "Our house is perfect." She was like, "We could get ready in the bathroom. There's a mirror, and we could put all the food on our table, and people could eat snacks in our living room. They could dance and have fun beforehand." And I just, everything inside of me, it just, like, I couldn't say no to her. Like, the fact that already at age 11, she's looking at our home as a place to bring people in and bring joy. At Christmas time, we had a cookie decorating party. Now, I told you we bought the house next door. It was actually my husband's grandparents' house. And from the time Mitch and I started dating, every Christmas, his grandma would invite me and all the women in the family over, and we would make Christmas cookies. And so I wanted to continue that tradition when we moved into our home. And so this last year, we didn't have a kitchen, and then we had a kitchen. It was a disaster, half construction. And then so this year, we hosted Christmas cookies in our house. And if you want your house to be clean, don't host a Christmas cookie party. We found flour. I think that there might still be flowers in, like, the grooves in our floor. Flour, not flowers. But it was so much fun. The kids were messy from head to toe. They were running around. We made a million ugly Christmas cookies and then gave them out to our community. And it was so much fun. And this is actually not my home. This is my friend Angie's home, and all the kids around the table. But this is part of that group of 16 that we host every week. And we eat in shifts. You know, when you have to be a little creative when there's 16 people, as much as I would love to have a table that seats 16, I just don't feel like that's that practical. And so we eat, kids all eat, and then the adults all eat. And if we're really lucky, the adults eat first, and then the kids eat. We usually try to find some place for them to play and eat really fast, and then they come in. But this just brings me, they love it. The kids love it. We love it. It's loud. It's crazy. And I hope, my greatest hope is that they remember this forever, that one day when they're older, that they want to host all of their friends at their house. Like the early Christians, we are encouraged to open our home and share a meal, not only for our family of origin, but our community in Christ. Yes. Okay. So with that, are there any questions or comments? Let me check. Doesn't look like any. All right. So in conclusion, and I just want to say, the three of us, Julian and Angie, were asked to preach for the 3 weeks that James was gone, and I drew the short straw because we were all out of town last week. In fact, we all got home last night. Most of us got home last night, and I told them, I said, "I'll go last, that's fine, but you can't be good," and they did not follow through with that. They were very good. And so here I am, I'm wrapping up the three of us preaching, and like James said, he'll be back next week. And so we're just super grateful that you let us come up here and speak to you all, and grateful to James that he trusts us to be up here. But being a part of a family and building a community is difficult work. It's challenging. It's hard. You will grieve more than you have ever grieved in your whole life. People will hurt you. And you will hurt them. But you will also celebrate more than you have ever celebrated in your life. It will bring more joy and life, literal life, into your home and into your heart when you build a community. So creating a community and a family in Christ requires that shift in thinking, that it's no longer just, you know, mom and dad and two kids around the dinner table every night, that you can bring strangers and friends into your home and share a meal with them. Being with brothers and sisters in Christ brings a sense of belonging, not only for you, but when you open your heart to it, you may make other people feel like they belong as well. And host, open your home and your heart to welcoming other people in. So let's pray together. Lord, I just want to thank you for this community that has held my family in the worst of times and in the best of times, and I cannot even imagine what our life would look like without them. And I just pray that whatever was said today that is from you can be heard, and whatever is not remembered, and that I hope that those of us in here feel like we can open our hearts and maybe our homes to strangers and friends and bring them in and bring in community and connection with you. And I thank you so much for giving me wisdom in this when I really felt lost in what to say. And I love this community, and I hope and pray that you bring everybody your peace beyond understanding. It's my daily prayer. We say this in your name.